read so many times and loved by so many that love the scriptures and God's word, because it's such a remarkable event and a wonderful healing and a display of the Lord's great compassion and tenderness, and a revelation, of course, of himself as the Son of God. I'm considering it under the title, Our Helps. Helps to bring us to Christ. Helps to bring us to saving faith. So let me just begin at the opening verses and set the scene. Again, he entered into Capernaum. Now, as you know, Capernaum was in the region of Galilee, and it is where Peter resided. Indeed, just across in chapter 1, we're told that the Lord was in Galilee. He was with Simon and Andrew, brothers, saw them casting their nets, chapter 1, verse 16, for they were fishers, and Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He also called James and John, his brother, who were mending their nets, verse 19. Now, he's based in Galilee, and it seems in Capernaum itself, the administrative capital of the region. He had, it seems, a house there, or he would come and stay with Peter and in his home. We notice from verse 30, for example, he did the wonderful miracle of healing Peter's wife's mother, coming to her home in Capernaum. Verse 30, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, or quite soon, they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. This all took place in Capernaum. Again, chapter 2, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. So moving from his base out of Capernaum for some days, he returns to Capernaum. It was noised he was in the house. No specific house mentioned, again, either his own or indeed Peter's, if it was him he was staying with. But the crowd get to know that he's there. And very quickly, a vast number surround the house. And he begins to teach and instruct them. Verse 2, straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now, palsy, one definition states, is a medical term which refers to various types of paralysis, often accompanied by great weakness, a loss of feeling, and uncontrolled body movements such as shaking. Bell's palsy is a palsy that affects the facial muscles and can leave the face quite disfigured for a period of time, normally from something like 3 weeks to 6 months. Cerebral palsy is perhaps the best known form of palsy. We still refer to that today. A brain malfunction, lack of control of body movement, and paralysis. So it is some form of paralysis, obviously, from what we read here, that this man brought by his four friends to the Lord is suffering from. So a simple point I make at this particular stage is that left to his own devices, he could never have come. Verse 3 says, they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. He needed help. He needed helpers. He needed to be brought to the Lord. He couldn't have got there under his own steam. This is a man paralyzed. Why, if he had any movement, he had another problem. So he has a twofold problem in getting to Christ. And that's where we need to go. That's where we need to get help and forgiveness and pardon. We must come before Christ. Only Christ could do for this man, even physically, what he required and yearned for. But he has helpers. He has four to bear him and bring him to Christ. Our helpers. I refer to that in a moment. But notice the twofold problem the man has. He has an internal problem, a physical, an anatomical, a corporeal, a bodily problem. He's paralyzed. He can't come. He can't walk. He can't get to the Lord. He has an external problem, a social or a circumstantial problem. If he'd been able to crawl along the ground with some movement, if he'd got within, I don't know, how many meters distance of the house itself, he would have arrived at the outside of this vast number. How could he get through? He couldn't get to the Lord. There were great obstacles in his way. Every single person there was an obstacle. So he has this great problem. He has the palsy. He's suffering from paralysis. And vast numbers block his way to the Lord. There are always obstacles in coming to Christ. And we need helpers. We need helps so that we can come into the presence of the Lord. And we suffer a twofold problem just like him. We have an internal malady and problem. We have an inability. We've lack of desire. In and of ourselves, we are corrupt. We are lovers of self. We don't want the Lord. We need a helper. We need someone to bring us, something to bring us. We have external problems, difficulties, and obstacles to overcome. We have the fear of man, for example. We have the love of the world. We have an enemy that, obstructs us in every possible way, every conceivable way. Every distraction that he can bring. False teachings and heresies. Again, playing on that obstacle within this internal malady, which has given us, thoughts of God so unworthy of him. We do not want God. We believe he is against us. We think we suffer a great injustice. Why would God condemn us as he does? He's not to be loved. We don't trust him. We don't believe him. We don't desire him. Now, if we are left in that state and condition without any help to bring us to Christ, we'll die under God's judgment. We'll remain and abide under his wrath, his judgment, eternally. So this man can't come conventionally. He can't come in the conventional manner. And I mean by that, because the term conventional simply means based on or in accordance with what is generally done. Looked up that little definition. He can't come conventionally into the presence of Christ based on or in accordance with what's generally done. Or how did people generally come to Christ that required his help, that sought his help physically? Well, they walked to him. They would come and present themselves and ask for help from their particular ailment or disease, demon possession, blindness, deafness. This man can't do that, and he is a good picture for us in this regard then, his twofold problem. And similarly, we have this problem. So speaking in salvation terms, you know, conventional doesn't work either. When we consider coming to the Lord, or coming to faith, or becoming Christians, what's the conventional thinking? What do men consider coming to Christ means? Adopting the Christian faith, being a Christian, actually is. How is it achieved? Well, let me just run these past you. Here is where convention fails us. It doesn't work. So first of all, convention says you're a Christian by birth. For many, that's it. We've mentioned these things. I just take an opportunity to remind you of them. As you know, people belong to one particular faith, depending on what country they're born in. In millions of cases across our world, if you're born in a Muslim country, you're a Muslim. You're born where Hindus or the vast majority of people, you're born a Hindu. A Buddhist, whatever. To them, you are the faith that you're born into and brought up in. That's it. But of course, convention, though it might say you're a Christian because actually we have this tradition, this Christian tradition going back hundreds of years. We are Christians in this country. We've been born here. We're born under a Christian culture and into a Christian culture. The Christian faith, the Christian religion has been practiced here. The vast, vast majority for many, many years. Perhaps it's not as many now as it used to be. But for hundreds of years, this was so. So convention would say to many, you're a Christian by birth. But what does the Lord say? And you're familiar with these things, of course. He says, no. No, no, not by birth, but by being born again. A second birth, a spiritual birth, regeneration of the soul. You need to come to Christ. You need to cry out to him. You need to be born of the Spirit. It's not convention. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Whatever convention may state and say or claim, Christianity, one becomes a Christian by birth. Well, you know that to be a nonsense. No, it is a unique experience. It is by being dealt with personally, individually, consciously, by Almighty God himself. You need to be born of the Spirit, born from above. Secondly, some would say, well, convention says you become a Christian by ritual or by rite. Baptism, christening, confirmation, communion, these make you a Christian. This is after you're born, of course. Then you have baptism at some point, christening, confirmation, or communion. These things make you a Christian. Well, look at some of them. You need to be baptized. That's true. Does that make you a Christian? Not water baptism. You need to be baptized into Christ before you're baptized in water. The water won't do anything at all. That doesn't make us a Christian, being baptized, even in a Christian, an evangelical Christian church, by an evangelical Christian minister. That won't make us a Christian. That's made no one a Christian. No, we need a baptism of that. Convention would be right if it meant being baptized into Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit of God himself that baptizes a person into Christ. On the exercising of saving faith in Christ, we are baptized into Christ. We are placed in him. Then he places, as it were, his Spirit in us. We need the help of the Spirit. We need that imperceptible, invisible work of the Spirit. We need to be confirmed. That's true. But confirming what? Confirmation of real faith is the only biblical confirmation. It's not simply that we've come into a particular church, we make a profession, and then at a particular age, that's confirmed. You know, the belief that as a child we were baptized into the body of Christ, and then our faith is confirmed, perhaps as a young teenager or even younger. Know that we need our saving faith confirmed. And again, that's a work of the Spirit. As we walk with the Lord, we've been born of the Spirit. He confirms our faith in Christ. You had the reality of this experience. Is it an ongoing experience for you? Have you the ongoing assurance that you're right with God, that you're born of the Spirit, that you're walking with the Lord? Communion. Well, yes, if we refer to partaking of the elements, the bread and the wine. Yes, it's an ordinance of the Christian church, but it doesn't make us a Christian. No, true communion, the eating the flesh and the drinking the blood of Christ that he himself referred to, were of course metaphors for faith in him and our souls being nourished by him. Feeding, reflecting upon, that is, his sacrifice, and drawing our faith, increasing our faith and trust in him, sustained by him. He is the nourishment for our soul. We feed upon the reality of his atoning sacrifice and all that it has achieved for everyone that believes in him. Justification and sanctification, and ultimately our glorification. So convention may say ritual and rite of the church. Baptism, christening, confirmation, communion, but not as I've described them. Just as rituals and rites that are performed on those not even conscious of faith in Christ, or even capable in children's case, an infant's case, an infant baptism, not even capable of consciously believing in Christ. So that doesn't work. So it's not by birth, no matter what convention might tell us, or it's not by ritual and rite. It's certainly not by study and experience. Because this is another way that people tell us, well, maybe more modern, perhaps. You know, you study a particular course. For example, many of you will have heard of the Alpha Course. Course run by particular or certain churches. Well, it's a course of study, and you study certain things. And what they guarantee you as you study this particular course or follow it is that at the end of the course, you will have a particular experience, and this is guaranteed to you. And there is, as it were, Jesus is standing waiting at the end of the course, and there you'll meet him, and you've become a Christian. Now, I'm not being flippant, but that's basically it in a nutshell. Follow the Alpha Course. There may be other kinds of courses. We're not against study. You need to study the scripture to find the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to hear the word and hear it expounded, hear it explained, read it for yourself, pray for the Lord to speak to you and show you what's required. Faith, repentance, coming to the Lord in earnest seeking him. Well, of course, that's simple study. That's receiving the scriptures and the word and the truth and the great soul-saving doctrines. But to come up with a course that some have done and say, just follow this various steps in the course, and at the end of it, you will have an experience and you will meet with Jesus and then you'll be a Christian. No, study the word. Heed the scriptures. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. Hear the gospel. Hear it preached. Hear it proclaimed. Receive Christ. It's not a course you need. It's a conversion. And it's Christ that converts. It's Christ that saves. Come and seek him. Then convention says if it's not a study, not this experience guaranteed, as if the Lord can be commanded and told, we'll have this course. Lord, you be there at the end of it. And like students who have successfully completed their studies, you be there to award the certificates. Something similar like that. He's the Almighty. He's sovereign Lord. He just doesn't fit in with man and what men want. And to be commanded and told, as it were, this is how it works. This is how we'll do it, Lord. You just be there. No, you need to earnestly seek him. He's the Almighty. He is sovereign. And of course, lastly, at this particular last point I want to make on this about convention, this man couldn't come. He couldn't walk to the Lord. There were obstacles in his way, even if he could have crawled there. No, convention may say it's by birth. It may tell us it's by an experience. It may tell us it's by ritual and by right. And lastly, it may tell us it's a decision. Decide for Jesus. Now, every heresy, good heresy, has a half-truth within it. Deciding for Jesus. Well, let's put it biblically. We are to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Deciding for Jesus is something else. You may make a decision. Of course, if you certain other things are in place in your life, and I'll come to those in a moment, you will most certainly decide. You will cry out. You will seek. You will plead. But decide for Jesus. This notion that I simply have heard the facts, Now it's up to me. I'm in control. I will decide. Jesus has done his bit, as it were. Now I simply decide whether to have Jesus or not have Jesus. Again, if we keep this scriptural and biblical, the leper got it right when he came to the Lord. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You see the great difference between deciding to have Jesus and the words of the leper. If thou wilt. See, the big question for the leper was, Lord, will you have me? Not will I have you. He needed the Lord. He desperately needed the Lord. No one else could cure him of his leprosy. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is the Almighty. He is God the Son. He is all authority in heaven and earth. We must come to him on our knees. We must come to him with great reverence and humility. We don't come deciding to take Jesus. That's a distortion of a biblical gospel. Now we come and we seek him. He is a merciful God. He is compassionate beyond our ability to comprehend. He is a God of tenderness and love. He is willing to save and to pardon. But that doesn't place us in a position where we decide to have him. Go away with such a notion. We come earnestly and seek him. Now convention may say these things. This is how you come to faith. This is how you enter the Christian faith. Well, away with convention then. No, we need help, you see. Convention's a non-starter. But mercifully, the Lord had, even in this man's case, four friends to assist him. He couldn't come the conventional way. He couldn't walk to the Lord. He couldn't speak to him, meet with him, unaided, unhelped. He needed friends. He needed helpers. The unsaved needs a helper, needs helpers. Four helpers we're going to name. And we've got the names of this man's four helpers. Now, the time's going quickly, but we can do this quite quickly. He had four friends, and what friends they were. And notice in verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Well, they were determined friends. Actually, let's deal with a point before we get to them and name them. Why doesn't the Lord just sweep the decks clean for every person? For someone that begins to have an interest particularly in him. Why doesn't he just remove all the obstacles? Why in this man's case did the Lord, for example, not exercise or use his omniscience? To know that the man was coming. And perhaps he did know, and he did use omniscience, that this man was on his way. Well, in using it, why didn't he then use his omnipotence or his authority and just command that the people part and leave a channel, a gap, down which this man could be brought? Why had his friends, his helpers, to do what they did And that is seeing the crowd and the obstacles in front of them, how to circumvent them and go round the back of the house and up the stairwell and onto the roof and dig up the roof and lower the man down on his bed or his pallet in front of the Lord. Why didn't the Lord prepare the way? Why didn't he remove the obstacles? If you're a seeking sinner, why doesn't he just sweep away the obstacles that are preventing you or hindering you from coming to the Lord and reaching him, as it were? Why doesn't he do that? Why didn't he do that for this particular man? Well, earnestness, determination, resolve must be evident and employed. And these four helpers had it in abundance, and they used it. And that's it, friend. Many say, I'm a seeker. I want to come to the Lord. I want to seek him. I want to find him. I want to receive his pardon, his forgiveness. But you don't seem to get there. Why is that? How earnest are you? How determined are you? What degree of resolve have you shown, or are you showing? Because you'll need it. Now, this man has four helpers to get him to the Lord. And these helpers have all this earnestness, determination, and resolve in abundance. They just would not be put off. They would bring their friend, this man, this paralyzed man who could not bring himself, they would get him to the feet of Christ, whatever they had to do. They would get round the obstacles, they would get there. That's the sort of attitude in the heart of the true seeker that comes seeking the Lord, crying out to him who finds him, who appears, as it were, in his presence, who meets with him, as it were, face to face, who is blessed by him, pardoned by him, accepted by him. Now, who are these four helpers? Just quickly. Number one, and they all begin with C. Just as a memory aid. First of all, consciousness. One of the four carrying the man, we'll call him consciousness. Simply knowledge, but knowledge that's a felt need, that comes from a felt need. You see, in a sense, the only difference between a saved person and an unsaved person, or a seeker who's found the Lord and is now walking with him as one of his own, and someone who professes to have been seeking the Lord and still hasn't found him. You know, the only difference in one sense is that one was aware. One was fully aware and conscious with a felt need, whilst the other isn't. Are you fully conscious, knowledgeable of your need? Have you a felt need? We often say it's not about feelings, and that's true. Feelings are fickle. But you know, finding, seeking and finding the Lord is an experience. And the emotion enters into it. You can't earnestly and in a determined fashion and with the utmost resolve seek the Lord without feeling, without aware of that emotion, without a true calling out after him and determination to find him. You have a real knowledge. Now every truth seeker that comes and finds the Lord was made so conscious of their need. They had a real knowledge that become a felt need that they had to get to the Lord. They had to hear what he would say. They had to converse with him. They had to present themselves to him and pour out their heart, confessing their sins, seeking his forgiveness and pardon. Multitudes are casual. Multitudes are not conscious. Oh, they may factually be aware because they've heard the gospel. You're a sinner. You need forgiveness. But they have no felt need of that forgiveness. No real consciousness of their sin. Because that leads me to the second helper that helped carry the man. His name is conviction. Conviction, that is, of the evilness and the wickedness of our sin. Of the desert, the just desert of my sinfulness, God's wrath, his just punishment. See, as long as we wriggle out or away from conviction of sin, or even feel that God's punishment is something excessive or over the top, too harsh, too severe, we haven't really been convicted sufficiently, nor even indeed grasped sufficiently the holiness and perfection of God, nor indeed the evil, the absolute evil of our own sin. If you have a conviction, are you convinced of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, to the point where you accept that indeed you are a great sinner? You are a wicked sinner. You are a sinner within your heart more than you are, obvious to others, more than with your lips, your voice, your words that could be heard by others, or your actions and deeds that could be seen by others and seen as bad or wicked and sinful. No, you know, like the iceberg, why the vast majority of your sins and your wickedness is invisible to human eyes. It's within your heart. It's within your nature. Have you ever been convicted of this? Conviction is the helper that brings us to Christ, that carries us to Christ. Without conviction, as one of our helpers, we won't come to him. No, you may casually admit your sin because you see that the Bible says we all are sinful. And you've listened to a Christian, or perhaps a Christian parent, Christian Sunday school teacher, Christian minister, or just another Christian in school that's witnessed to you or something like that. And they've said, you know you're a Christian. And you've responded immediately and said, well, yes, I know I'm a sinner. But have you had a conviction of that sin and what it means to God and how it appears before him and what it will do to you ultimately? Drag you down into the depths of outer darkness and into hell for eternity. When you have that conviction, and thank God if it's there, don't try and wriggle away from conviction of sin or out from under it. No, thank God for it. And come to the Lord that you might be pardoned and forgiven as you repent of that sin and as you ask for his forgiveness. Because that leads us to the next C, the next helper. And that is calling. Calling on the Lord. Crying out to him. You know, there are many who know they're sick, and terminally so, yet they won't go to the doctor. Mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Some are more fearful of the treatment, more fearful of the cure than they are of the disease. So they never go. They won't go to the doctor. They won't make a request. They won't ask to be examined. Well, because perhaps they have an inkling what is wrong with them, and they don't want to hear. They don't want to know. Just ignore it. Get on with life. Live for the here and now. Enjoy the present. Why upset myself by the knowledge I've a terminal illness? Well, because to spare yourself a little upset now will mean that you'll spend eternity regretting it. That's why. But some don't think that way. So they never call. They don't come to the Lord. They don't cry out to him. So calling is a helper. That brings us into the very presence of the Lord. We cry out to him. We call out. We're conscious of our sin. Very conscious and aware. We're convicted of our sins. Then we call, and we call earnestly and fervently and persistently. Oh Lord, hear my cry. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry whilst in others. Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Call out, he's passing. Like the blind man, he's passing by. Cry out, whatever attempts to silence you, do as the blind man did. It says they cried out all the more fervently and earnestly. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Call. And then fourthly, conversion. That is, being prepared to be changed. Yield up yourself to the Lord. See if you're in that state, that condition and willingness, you'll find him. You'll appear in his presence. You'll come wanting to be converted, wanting to be changed, wanting a whole new mindset. As Paul says, no longer knowing Christ after the flesh, that is, with a lack of understanding. Real understanding and consciousness of his glory, his majesty, his purity, perfection, his grace, his goodness, his lordship. Now the true seeker desires and yearns for such knowledge and such transforming power to be at work within them, to be reconciled to such a glorious God, to walk and commune with him, to experience him, to learn of him, to praise and to worship him. We can't come to the Lord without helpers. Just as this paralyzed man couldn't come to the Lord without the four that brought him. He had a problem physically. He had a problem within. He had problems without the vast crowd, but the helpers saw that he passed them by. He overcome the obstacles himself, internally, his paralysis, and indeed the external, the vast crowd. Those helpers took him up onto the roof, broke open the roof, let him down before the Lord, and then the Lord spoke those wonderful words. His sins were forgiven. He was physically healed and blessed of the Lord. Have you got helpers? Are you conscious of them at work in your life? Do you just hear the gospel and the words, but they just, oh, like water off the duck's back, as we say. It's meaningless. You need the helpers. You need this consciousness. You need conviction. You need to call calling, and you need conversion, willingness to be converted and to be transformed and to be changed. You'll never find the Lord without them. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's the hymn number 287.